Beloved congregation, last week we saw that God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but he had no respect unto Cain and his offering. We pointed out to you that the significant difference between those two sacrifices was that Abel came before the Lord with the bloody sacrifice, the appointed sacrifice. Abel had understood the teaching of his parents, who in turn had been taught by God himself that the only way they could be acceptable to God is by way of that bloody sacrifice. And Cain, in stubborn unbelief, refused to go to his younger brother and obtain a lamb and to bring, in addition to the fruits of the land, to also come to God with that bloody sacrifice. And that's why God had no respect unto him and to his offerings. Because, beloved congregation, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to be accepted by God on any other foundation but the bloody sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And several asked me last week, why the significance of blood? Why did blood have to be shed? A congregation, the simple reason is this, that blood in Scripture is the symbol of life. And so what happens when we lose all of our blood? We cease to live. So when God slew the animal to provide a covering for Adam and Eve, he wanted them to know that that animal died in their place. Because why? Well, God had said, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. He wanted them to understand that as sinners, they had forfeited the right to live. And the shedding of the blood clearly symbolized that. Forfeited the right to live. And yet at the same time, that blood was the symbol of life. It was because of the death of that sacrificial animal that Abel could live, that Adam and Eve could live. And it was because of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is life for sinners. The fact that Jesus shed his blood as substitute was a clear statement that as the substitute of sinners, he had forfeited the right to live. And that's why his blood was shed. And yet, on the basis of that shed blood, God can now accept us. God can have respect unto us. God can now freely pardon all of our sins. He can now declare in his word that in Jesus Christ he has opened the fountain filled with his blood, in which there is cleansing, in which there is pardon, in which there is reconciliation. And all of this will be clearly confirmed as we continue our exposition of Genesis 4 this morning. And so we want to read at this time verses 6 and 7 and also verse 16. But the sermon will be an exposition of verses 6 through 17. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If you remember, boys and girls, when Cain saw that God did not accept his sacrifice, do you remember how did Abel and Cain know that the sacrifice was accepted? Well, we pointed out to you that God is a God who answers by fire. And we showed that from several places in the Old Testament. And so the fire consumed Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's sacrifice. And when Cain saw that, when he realized that, he became very angry. And now the Lord says to him, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin, and as we will see, the sin offering lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And then finally in verse 16, these awful words, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And so we want to consider with you this morning, with God's help, Cain's wicked response to the gospel. First of all, we will see that Cain rejects the Lord's offer of mercy. We find that in verse 7. Secondly, we see how that Cain refuses to acknowledge his sin before the Lord. In other words, he refuses to repent. And thirdly, Cain removes himself from the presence of the Lord. So Cain rejects the Lord's offer of mercy. Secondly, he refuses to acknowledge his sin. And thirdly, he removes himself from the presence of the Lord. It's so remarkable, congregation, that it says here, "And the Lord said unto Cain." In other words, instead of being consumed by fire himself, because of his obvious rejection of the gospel which his own brother had preached to him, instead of giving Cain that which he deserved, God comes and he speaks to this man. And the Lord said unto Cain. As a matter of fact, as you carefully read this portion, you will see that statement three times. And the Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, in verse 9, and in verse 15. In other words, we see God here speaking to this man. And what a beautiful illustration is this, congregation, of the gracious character of God. Even though Cain's heart was boiling with anger and with hatred towards his brother, but above all, with hatred towards God, God does not deal with this man as he deserves to be dealt with. Oh, what a beautiful example we have here of the gracious character of God. A gracious character already demonstrated to Cain's parents, to Adam and Eve, when he proclaimed the gospel to them when they deserved it, that the earth would have swallowed them up. Oh, God is a gracious God. He is a God full of mercy. He is a God who delights in mercy. He is a God who declares in his word, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but daring that they would turn unto me and live." That's the reason why God does not remove this wicked man. That's why he does not consume him with the fire of his wrath. And that's why instead he comes to him and he speaks to him, because he has no pleasure in the death even of a man like Cain. And oh, how we see illustrated right here in the beginning of Scripture that God is precisely that kind of a God. He is a God who seeks rebels. He is a God who pursues men and women, boys and girls, who have no use for him, who have no desire for him, who do not want to fear him, and yet he comes to us time and time again. And just like he repeatedly speaks to Cain, so God until this day repeatedly, over and over, is pleased to speak to sinners in order to lead them to the confession of their sins and to lead them to genuine repentance, in order to bring us to himself. How amazing is the long suffering of God. How amazing is his perseverance, not only with Cain, but with every sinner. And especially if we live under the ministry of the gospel, as Cain did, who lived under the ministry of his very own brother, who preached to him the gospel of the bloody sacrifice. Oh, my friend, if you are still an unbeliever, if you are still unconverted until this day, then it is true of you that all the days of your life, God has been pursuing you with His Word. He has been speaking to you over and over again. Over and over again, through His Word, He has called you to repentance. And what does God do? Not only does He say to Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" In other words, why are you so angry? And of course, the Lord knew that already. He is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. He knows our hearts, and He knows the secrets within. But He wanted to draw it out of Cain, as we so often find the Lord doing, and the Lord Jesus did as well. And then the Lord goes on to make this remarkable statement. And He lovingly reasons here with Cain. And He's saying, "Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" In other words, Cain, think for a moment. Why is it that I have not accepted you? Stop and reflect on the reason for it. Because if thou doest well, in other words, Cain, if you did not have any sin, I would have accepted you with your offering. So obviously, Cain, there is a problem. There is a reason why I did not accept you. And that reason is, Cain, is you are a sinner. And because you are a sinner, you are no longer acceptable to me. And your offerings are no longer acceptable to me. And then he goes on to say, "And if thou doest not well," in other words, if you sin, "sin lieth at the door." Congregation, I believe that often this phrase is misinterpreted. But if we interpret it as several commentators do, and as the Hebrew word gives us license to do, and we read it as follows, "The sin offering lieth at the door," and at once we see the powerful message contained in these words. Because what God is saying to this man, who had refused to come into His presence in the way in which God had stipulated, namely by way of the bloody sacrifice, what is He doing? He is patiently reminding this wicked, angry, rebellious, and bitter man. He's saying, "But Cain, you know that even for you there is a sacrifice. Even for you, there is a sin offering at the door." That gives us good reason to believe that the altar was by the door of the Garden of Eden. That's where God was still pleased to dwell, because in verse 16 we read specifically that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He removed himself from the presence of the Lord. In other words, God still dwelt there. And by way of that sacrifice, He was still able to reveal His love to Adam and Eve. And He was able to commune with them. And so the Lord is saying, "Cain, there is a sacrifice for you too. If you come to me in the way of the sin offering, if you come to me in the way that I have ordained, I will accept you just like I have accepted your brother." You know what this is, congregation? This is nothing less than the first instance in Scripture of the offer of grace. That's exactly what God is doing here. He is offering His grace to this wicked man. He is offering it to him unconditionally. He is not offering it to a man who is repentant and who is crying out to God. He is offering His mercy. He is offering His pardon to a man who wants nothing to do with that pardon, who wants nothing to do with God. That's what God does until this day. By His servants, He causes that grace to be offered to all that hear the gospel. And that's why I too may proclaim to you that for you, a sinner, there is a sacrifice for sin, that there is pardon to be had, that God will receive you without money and without price, that God will have you just the way you are, that God is willing to be your God just as He was willing to be the God of this wicked and of this ungodly man. This was nothing less than what we read in Isaiah 1 verse 18. When the Lord says, "Come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." But the sad thing is that even now, when God Himself speaks directly to this man, that Cain refuses to bow to the word of God. And he totally ignores what God is saying to them. Even when God says to them, "Cain, if you come to me in my ordained way, if you avail yourself of the atoning sacrifice for sin, Cain, then your brother will honor you. He will still honor you as the oldest of the family. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Evidently, that was another thing that really irked him, that God showed His favor to His younger brother rather than him. And by the way, congregation, do you not see in the way God reasons with Cain how that He truly knows our hearts and He knows the secrets within? But sad to say, Cain ignores what God says. But this is not only Cain's response. My friend, if you are still an unbeliever, and because of your unbelief are still unconverted, then basically, until this day, you have managed to ignore what God is saying in His Word. You have managed to ignore the gospel invitations, the free offer of grace that God presents in that gospel. Let's now see what that leads to. And then we read in verse 8 that Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him. Cain was determined to eliminate his brother. Cain hated his brother, and he slew him. Why? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He slew him because he hated the gospel that Abel preached, and he hated the godliness that Abel displayed. And so finally, his hatred translates into action, and he murders his brother. But let's not forget, and let's not fail to recognize, that the ultimate focal point of his hatred was not Abel. The ultimate focal point of his hatred was God Himself. Because in silencing his brother, he thereby sought to silence the very mouth of God. Because, you see, what God was saying to him is what his brother was saying all along as the first prophet of the Lord. And as I pointed out to you last week, in this hatred, we see the hatred of the seed of the serpent until this day towards the seed of the woman. It's that hatred that we find in Cain that ultimately led to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that hatred which causes people around the world to persecute the people of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, being all-knowing, knew that that hatred lived in the hearts of the Pharisees. And so what does he say to them? Ye are of your father the devil, in John 8 verse 44. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And then we read again, for the second time. And the Lord said unto Cain. Again. Even though the man is now a murderer. Again, the earth does not open up and swallow up this wicked man. Instead, a long-suffering and a patient and a gracious God again speaks to Cain. What does he say? Where's Abel, thy brother? And then Cain has the audacity to say, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to worry about my younger brother? Is that my business? Oh, what an audacity for him to speak this way. Even in the presence of an all-knowing, all-seeing, and heart-searching God. He refuses to own his sin. And instead he said, is that any of my business? Am I my brother's keeper? And then the Lord responds to him. And he says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And so God now pronounces judgment upon this man. But do you notice, congregation, in comparison to what he had done, do you notice how mild the judgment of God is upon this man? Again, we see the character of God coming to the foreground. So what did that judgment consist of? Well, God told him that his farming labors would not be prosperous. The earth would be cursed for his sake. Secondly, he told him that he would be a vagabond around the earth. In other words, he would have no place that he could call his own. He would be banished from God and from man. And the rest of his life, he would never have a moment's peace. And yet, I want to say again, congregation, compared to the crime he committed, compared to what he did, this judgment was mild. And when Cain hears that, he finally acknowledges that he has sinned. But notice how he does it. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And so the very fact that he uses the word punishment here indicates that he recognizes that what God has just declared is his punishment. And by implication, that means that he does recognize, at least in some measure, that because of what he has done, he does deserve punishment. But notice, however, that in this statement, there is no confession of sin whatsoever. There is no contrition. There is no sorrow. There is not one trace of repentance. On the contrary, he has the audacity to blame God. Because notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Thou hast driven me out this day." And so Cain reveals himself as a true son of Adam and Eve. Because we are inclined by nature to shift the blame rather than to accept responsibility ourselves for our sin and for our iniquity. That's exactly what he's doing here, implying in those words, "Thou hast driven me out this day," as if what God was doing was unreasonable. Oh, my friend, do we find a picture of ourselves in this man? Because this is who we are by nature. His reasoning exemplifies the reasoning of an unbeliever. And then amazingly, we read for the third time, "And the Lord said unto him." What does God graciously do to this man? He reduces his sentence. He makes it lighter. He makes it milder. He says, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." You see, that was his fear. The murderer, the first murderer, was now afraid that what he had done to his brother Abel, that others would now do to him. And so God graciously addresses that fear of Cain. And he promises him that whosoever will attempt to slay him, that vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. We know that later in the chapter we read that Lamech, who was the seventh from Cain, who was an exceedingly wicked man, who mocks with those very words. When he slays those that offend him and those that stand in his way, he quotes those words and he says, "Cain shall be avenged sevenfold." And then, congregation, we come after all this, after the Lord has spoken to him three times, after God has offered mercy to him, after he has directed him to the bloody sacrifice as the only way of acceptance. And then when he confronts him with his sin to bring him to repentance, and when Cain refuses to acknowledge his sin and to repent, and after God graciously, mercifully reduces the sentence that he has pronounced, you would think, after all that, perhaps finally, Cain would get the message. And perhaps finally, he would fall in the dust before God and cry out, "Oh God, what have I done against thee? Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." If only that were true. But sad to say, Cain instead removes himself from the presence of the Lord. What now was the result? After all this gospel ministry, after the preaching of his brother, after God speaking to this man and showing his long suffering to this man, Cain's final answer was that he turned his back upon this gracious God. He withdrew himself from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod is a word that means exile, in the land of exile. Where exactly that is, no one knows. Usually when scripture doesn't give any clear direction, people begin to speculate, and we will not do that. But one thing is for sure. He turned his back on Eden. He turned his back on the presence of the Lord and he removed himself as far as he possibly could from the presence of the Lord. just like a man I knew who was determined to leave the Netherlands because he had no use for the God of his parents. And so he took a globe and he said, now what is the furthest away from this country? What is the furthest away from the religion of my parents? And he found New Zealand. That's where he went. He went to the opposite end of the world. He removed himself from the presence of the Lord as far as he could. Thanks to the grace of God, he discovered that he was not able to escape the presence of the Lord. And the Lord brought that man to repentance. But this is what here Cain did. Cain, in a very demonstrative way, makes it clear that he wants nothing to do anymore with the Lord God of his parents. He wants nothing to do anymore with his gracious proclamation of mercy. He wants nothing to do with that bloody sacrifice that was brought at the door of the Garden of Eden. He goes to the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And what does he do there? Well, we're told that not only did he get married and have children, he had a son, Enoch. And of course, the question that boys and girls like to ask, who did Cain marry? Of course, his sister. He married his sister. Because in the beginning, there were very few people around, and God permitted the marriage of brothers and sisters and of cousins until a certain point when the world population became large. God specifically stipulates in the laws of Israel that that was no longer permitted. But anyway, he gets married and he has a son, but significantly says, and he built a city. Now, when we read the word city, we must not think of something like Vancouver or Seattle, or a large city. But it simply means that he built a place in which he felt himself secure. Now remember what God had said. God had said that he would be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And so Cain said, that shall not be. I will see to it that I shall not be a fugitive. I shall not be a vagabond in the earth. And he builds himself a city. And so even the building of that city, the building of that stronghold, whatever it may have been, even that was a manifestation of his enmity against God. He wanted nothing to do with Eden anymore. He wanted nothing to do with the ministry of mercy. And he said, I will build myself an alternate place. I will build myself a city, and there will I dwell. The congregation, it is not arbitrarily that the word city is used. Because what are our cities today? Are they not the strongholds of men? Are they not the centers of power, but also the centers of wickedness? Do we not see in our cities the highest manifestation of human wickedness? The highest manifestation of enmity towards God? So Cain builds himself a city. Oh, what a serious thing to remove yourself from the presence of the Lord. And that word presence can also be translated to remove yourself from the face of the Lord. And throughout the Old Testament, that in turn often refers to God's gracious revelation of himself. His gracious revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately what that means is that Cain rejects Jehovah himself. By this action, he clearly demonstrated that he had no use for this Jehovah, no use for his Creator, no use for his presence, no use for his gracious revelation of himself. And yet, congregation, before we point the finger to Cain, we must examine ourselves. Oh, you in my midst, who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are still living in sin, is that what you are doing? Are you consciously removing yourself from the presence of the Lord? Because when we are here in the house of God, this is our Eden. This is where God reveals His face. This is where He causes the gospel to be proclaimed. This is where He proffers peace and pardon. This is where He stretches out His arms to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. It is here that He invites us to come to Himself. It is here that He proffers peace and pardon. And what are you doing? Are you removing yourself from the presence of the Lord? You can do that in a variety of ways. You can do it right while you're sitting in your bench, by just simply tuning out, by going to sleep, or whatever else, by just simply warming your seat, and by giving no heed to the Word of God, then you are removing yourself from the presence of the Lord. Or worse, is when you actually begin to move in the direction of removing yourself altogether from the ministry of the gospel. Are you, is anybody here moving in that direction? Removing yourself from the presence of the Lord. You know what's so scary here about Cain is that Cain here makes a very conscious choice. He makes a deliberate choice that rather than repent, rather than humble himself in the dust before God, rather than crying out for mercy, he deliberately turns his back upon Jehovah. And he goes his own way. He chooses to sin rather than to repent. And congregation, by this action, Cain sealed his own damnation. Because you know what is so frightening? That after Cain's departure from the presence of the Lord, from the place where God speaks, Cain, or God, never speaks to Cain again. That's it. There came an end to the long suffering of God. And we do not read in the rest of the chapter that God again approaches this man. But it's not because God had changed. It is not because God was not gracious. It is not because God was not willing to speak once more to this man. It was because he removed himself from the presence of the Lord deliberately. And so we can say that Cain was the first apostate of the church of God. Cain belonged to the original congregation. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, brothers and sisters, who knows? A congregation of which Abel was the first prophet and the first minister. And Cain was part of that congregation. He had the same privileges as his brother, the same upbringing. And now he turns his back deliberately on this God. He makes a clear statement. He's done with it all. He wants nothing to do with it anymore. He is going to go his own way. Oh, what a serious sin is the sin of apostasy. The sin of falling away. The sin of turning our backs upon God. Oh, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 45, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And you can only be an apostate if you have lived under the truth as Cain did. If you have heard the truth. If you have been surrounded by the truth. If you have been invited by God. If you are a one to whom peace and pardon have been proffered. Oh, what a dangerous thing it is to turn our backs upon God. To go our own way. Usually apostasy doesn't happen overnight. It is a gradual process. even with Cain. It didn't happen overnight. It happened after God had spoken to him three times. And then we read that he removed himself. And so there's an important conclusion we have to come to here, congregation. An important consideration about this awful judgment that comes upon this man, and that is this. God did not depart from Cain, but Cain departed from God. And so the reason Cain went lost was not because there was no mercy for him. God told him, even for you, Cain, there is an offer. Even for you, you can come with all your sin, with all your wickedness, with all your iniquity, and I will pardon you because of that bloody sacrifice which pointed to the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. There was a sacrifice for him. There was mercy for him. So again, I want to say, God did not depart from Cain. But Cain departed from God. And so, unbeliever in my midst, you who have heard the gospel all the days of your life, I ask you at this moment, where are you at? Where are you at? How do you deal with that word that comes to you Lord's Day after Lord's Day? When God speaks to you over and over and over again, are you in the process of removing yourself from the presence of God? Oh, that I need to warn you with all my love and with all my urgency. Then you are on a very dangerous pathway. God forbid that you would go the way of Cain. God forbid that your turning away from God would ultimately lead to apostasy. That it would ultimately bring you to that point where God, just like with Cain, will give you over unto the hardness of your heart. But even to you, I want to say that the way to Eden is still open. At any time, Cain could have turned around and he could have returned to the presence of the Lord. The Lord remained there in his presence. The altar was still there. The sacrifice was still there. And so, unbeliever in my midst, and I must call you that way, let me emphasize again that unconverted people are unbelievers. And the reason you are unconverted, the reason you have not turned from your sinful ways, is because you do not believe the Word of God. That's why you're unconverted. And I need to warn you with all the love of my heart. If you continue on that pathway, there will come a day that you will go as far as Cain. And that's why I cry out to you this morning, hear the voice of the living God. Hear the voice of that God who reveals his countenance to us today in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the voice of a God who has no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto him and live. Hear the voice of this God who speaks to you again and again and again, in order that you might repent of your sins and that you might take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ and his bloody sacrifice, in order that you might find pardon and reconciliation in that blood, in order that through that sacrifice you too may be accepted by God, because that is the amazing truth, congregation, of the author of the gospel. That no matter who you are, that no matter what you have done, that no matter how long you have sinned, that no matter how deeply you have fallen, that no matter how long you have resisted the overtures of divine mercy, God will receive you. He will accept you. He will pardon you. He will embrace you in the arms of his love. And therefore, oh, consider the history of Cain. Woe unto them that go the way of Cain. Oh God, grant that even this message could be used for you, my unbelieving friend, to finally bring you to repentance, to finally bring you to acknowledge your sins before God, to finally lead you as a poor, needy, guilty, and undone sinner to the cross of Calvary, to the bloody sacrifice, and to experience that whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Lord, we give thee thanks that it has pleased thee once again to speak to us plainly from thy word. And Lord, we are astounded by the instruction that is found in this chapter. We are astounded by the revelation of thy gracious character dealing with this wicked man, this murderer of his brother. Lord, oh, that this would be a warning for us, lest we go the way of Cain, lest we remove ourselves from thy presence and would ultimately perish. Oh, that we would give heed to thy voice as it comes to us today, as we are called by thy word not to harden our hearts, but to give heed to thy precious word, in which thou dost so lovingly and earnestly invite us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, bless thy word and grant that the birds of the air will not take away the seed of thy word, but that it may truly bear fruit in our hearts, and that thy people may stand in awe of thy grace. As there was a time in our life that we were going the way of Cain, and it has pleased thee sovereignly and powerfully and mightily to deal with our wicked hearts, to make us willing in the day of thy power. To thee be all the glory for such utterly unmerited favor. Bless us now, Lord, as we depart from here. Bless the catechism instruction to our young people and children, and bring us again here in this evening hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.